Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we are studying together from two books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I have mentioned before that these are part of Paul's travel epistles. There were six of these, the book of Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and the book of Romans. And these travel epistles were written during Paul's three missionary journeys. The book of Romans, in fact, was written in 56 AD at the very end of Paul's third missionary journey, just before he went back to Jerusalem to be imprisoned and cruelly treated and finally taken to Rome as a prisoner. So these are travel epistles, and they're written to churches that are needy. Churches that some of which have gone on for the Lord, some of which have not gone on for the Lord. In the case of the Thessalonians, they've really gone on for the Lord. They're truthfully following the Lord and faithfully following the Lord. But in the case of the Corinthians, they were still sinfully following their own practices, proud of their Greek heritage, proud of their Greek culture, and refusing to obey God in the ways they should have obeyed Him. There was every form of sin, immorality, everything you could think of in that Corinthian church. This was not true in the church of the Thessalonians. Now, in all of these epistles, there are exhortations to them. There is teaching to them concerning doctrine, perhaps, which they didn't fully understand, some practice which they needed to correct. But in the case of the Thessalonians, mostly he is speaking in terms of commendation. He's commending them, in other words, and he's also exhorting them, but not in a very strong way. In other words, he's exhorting them where they didn't understand certain truth. Now, in chapter 1, we noticed as we studied chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians that most of the chapter is devoted to commendation, commending them for their strong stand for the faith, for the holiness and the righteousness of their lives, for the kind of testimony they had before other people, even in other cities. The word of their testimony has spread abroad so that many people are affected by the testimony they were given. And then, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, the Apostle Paul gives his own testimony, the fact that he had labored among them as a certain kind of person, not simply as a servant of God coming to them, but as a servant of God who was blameless, who feared God, who was representing God, who was honoring God, glorifying God, who was not seeking any gain of his own, but he also came to them in the right manner. He mentions in verse 7 of chapter 2 that he had come to them as a tender, loving, nursing mother. And then in chapter 2, verse 11, he mentions he had come to them as a loving father, a father who had to exhort them, who had to correct them at times, but he had come to them as a loving father. And so the Apostle Paul is in every way commending them, first of all, in chapter 1, and then not commending himself, but holding himself up as an example of the way they themselves could live. In other words, I have taken this kind of a stand, and you also are to take this kind of a stand. Now, in the last lesson, we just barely began with a section, verses 13 to 20, where Paul is expressing his joy at their imitation of his worthy walk. And we took verse 13 in the last few moments of the last lesson, where the Apostle Paul commends them and gives thanks to God that they accepted God's word as the word of God. They accepted it as having authority, in other words, as having power over them, as having direction for their lives, something they had to listen to, something they had to obey. And so this was the attitude of these people. And how sad it is when people have a reverse attitude, when they have an attitude to the contrary, that they simply say, well, this is what the preacher thinks, or this is what this witness of the gospel has to think. But maybe it's not what I want to believe. No, when God speaks from His Word, you believe His Word. Now, when people speak from their own little books and their own ideas, that's to be rejected. These are false cults who come to your door, knock on your door, trying to sell you their books and so forth, or trying to propound their views, which are contrary to the Word of God itself. They'll pick out various verses, but these verses are taken out of their context. They're taken out of their true meaning. And of course, they are falsely used. And so you don't believe people like this. This was in verse 13. I want to read now verses 14 to 16 of chapter 2. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 14 to 16. And we read these words. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their own sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Now, I want to talk about these three verses for a few moments. In their imitation of the Church of God in Judea, they were willing to endure the same persecutions. Now let's go back and let's think of those early chapters of the book of Acts, beginning with chapter 2. In chapter 2, the gospel is proclaimed openly. Peter is a spokesman, but the others are speaking with him, of course, in their hearts. Peter is a spokesman, and he proclaims the gospel, and several thousands of believers, 3,000 of them, in fact, were added to their number. There were already 120 believers, and now more than 3,000 are added. And then chapter 2 ends with, more were being added daily, such as were being saved. But when you come to chapters 3, 4, 5, and on down through chapter 8, you're going to find tremendous opposition, and yet an unashamed stand for the Lord in the midst of this opposition. In other words, the gospel did not stop. Now, it was the will of God that the gospel would first be preached in the most difficult city of all where the gospel would be preached, and that is the city where Jesus had been condemned and crucified. The same people who had crucified the Lord Jesus, who had hated him with all their hearts, who had turned against every evidence that he was the true Messiah, who had turned against every evidence that his message of salvation was the truth that they'd been waiting for. These people now were still living, and they were the ones stirring up protests against the apostles and against the believers of that day. Now, even though there were thousands of believers, they were going through tremendous suffering. And then, of course, we see in chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen, one of the deacons who had gone out into the streets to preach the gospel. These people hated the truth. They hated the Lord Jesus. They hated the gospel. And there was Paul, named Saul at that time. There was Paul standing among them, holding their coats, with their coats at his feet, in fact, holding their coats and watching the stoning of Stephen and agreeing with everything he did. So these believers were going through tremendous suffering. And then in chapter 8, we see that the believers are scattered because of persecution, both from the governor and also from the Jewish people. So they were scattered because of persecution. So they were going through tremendous trials there in those chapters, chapters 3 through 8 of the book of Acts. They were going through tremendous trials. Then in chapter 9, of course, Paul himself sets out on a journey to capture the Christians, to kill some of them perhaps, to imprison others, because he hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was on that road to Damascus, where finally he was converted. Now, I won't go any further with that, but I want to simply point out that now these Thessalonian people are enduring the same kind of persecution. They're different people, of course. They're in a different situation. But the hatred of the Lord Jesus, the hatred of the gospel, was just as great. Now, I want to speak very fairly about life today. I have never gone through some of the things that they went through in their day. I've never been stoned. I've never been physically hurt by anyone opposing the gospel. But I have sensed in many places where I've preached the gospel in these some 56 years as a missionary, I have sensed in many places the hatred of people for the truth. As people are holding to their own pagan practices, to their own religious practices. Some of them may even say, well, we also believe in Jesus. No, they believe in everything else except Jesus. They're believing in the church. They're believing in the ordinances of the church. They're believing in everything else except truly following the Lord Jesus alone as their Savior and as their Lord. And so I have sensed some of the hatred that people feel when they hear the truth. They don't want to hear the truth, and have sensed this same hatred. And in the case of the Thessalonians, they were going through literal persecutions from the people who opposed the gospel, people who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether it was in Jerusalem or in Philippi or in Thessalonica or in any other city, there would always be opposers to the gospel, those who hated the gospel and the truth that it was being taught. Even though thousands of people would be saved, there would still be tens of thousands of others who would oppose the truth. So that's what he's talking about here. They were willing. They submitted themselves, in other words, to endure whatever they would have to go through. So I want to apply this just for a moment to your lives. I want to say, in your own heart, you're going to be opposed, not in the way they were, not with literal persecution, but you're going to be opposed sometimes by family members, by workmates, by neighbors, by friends. You're going to be opposed in your teaching of the truth. No matter where you go, there will be some opposition. You have to be willing to endure this for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I examine my life and I'm giving the gospel in the proper way, in a loving, tender way, where I really love people, I want them to be saved, and I'm giving the gospel in that loving, tender way, and yet I am opposed. In other words, I am right before God, and that's what God wants me to be. I'm right before God. So I must have this willing spirit that even if I give the gospel in the proper way, in a loving, tender way, and people still oppose, I accept it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's teaching here. Now let's go ahead and let's read verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2. Verses 17 and 18 has this to say. I'll read down to verse 19 as well. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Now I want to just take verses 17 and 18, and then we will take the last couple of verses in the next lesson. We'll take verses 19 and 20 in the next lesson. But let me just take verses 17 and 18 very, very quickly. And verses 17 and 18 have this to say. Paul had always been with them in spirit. But now he speaks of his deep desire and eagerness to see and to be with them again. He had plans to do so, but somehow Satan had hindered him. We don't know exactly what these oppositions of Satan were, but something prevented him from coming to be with them. But he wants him to know that his heart is always with them. In other words, he shares his heart with them. No matter how many miles he might be away from them, he shares his heart with them. My wife and I have the same experience. We're perhaps 8 or 10,000 miles away from our home back there in Dayton, Ohio, in the United States. We've been overseas now for these 6.5 months. We're only overseas half of each year. But we're overseas now for these 6.5 months. But as we write to people back in the United States, both to Christians and to non-Christians, we want them to know that our hearts are still with them. For instance, with the Christians, that we're sharing prayer for them, we're sharing fellowship with them. In other words, distance cannot separate our hearts from them. It is just like we're actually with them. We're sharing our hearts with them. And with the unsaved people, people for whom we're praying, we want them to know that we pray for them daily. We're concerned about them. We're thinking of them. We can picture them in our minds and hearts. And we're praying for them and we're burdened for them daily that the day will come when they will be saved. Now, what I'm trying to emphasize is this. It is very, very important in our lives that people understand this very, very clearly about us. And that is that we come to them with hearts for the Lord. We come to them with hearts that are turned toward the Lord and hearts that share with them a burden. If they're Christians, we want people to know, even though we're separated by time and distance from them sometimes, we want people to know that we're still praying for them, we still care, we still love them in the Lord. And if they're not Christians, we want them to know we never forget them. Our prayers are always following them wherever they are, praying that the Spirit of God will deeply, deeply touch their hearts. And so this is to be the attitude of all of us. We're to be involved from our hearts in the lives of people. And people are to know this, how deeply we care for them and how deeply we desire to share with them again in person. So in our case, we can hardly wait to be back in our home church. We're happy over here. We're happy right here in Guam right now. We feel very much at home here. But as we correspond back and forth with people back in our home church in Dayton, Ohio, we desire to be back with them again. We're sharing with them their burdens, the things that they're going through. They share with us sicknesses among those people and so forth, and trials that some of them are going through. And those things are in our hearts, and that's the way it should be. Now, I want to stop our lesson for now. I want to say that this is a good way for Paul to continue his testimony and to continue his joy, and that is that they are praying for him, he is praying for them. And even though he's clear down in Ephesus when he writes this epistle, and they're clear up there in Macedonia, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, it's just like their hearts are always together in the Lord. And may this be true in our lives, that we have such a heart feeling and a heart concern and heart involvement in the lives of other people. May the Lord help us, each one.